I'm going to Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9. There we go. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. Your King James says, be not deceived. I'm reading in New King James. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I'm reading minds right now. I just embarked on that recently, and I'm getting real good at it. And I'm reading minds, and there's people going, you're going to talk about the harvest again? Again, this is the third lesson in a row you're going to talk about that. And no, I'm not reading minds. I just know how my mind goes. And as I began to get this together the last couple of days, I thought, really, I'm going to do this again? Are you kidding me? You know? But really, here is the thing, a concept that comes, an idea. Now, this is not new. It's one of the common themes of the Bible, sowing and reaping. But as a pastor, and I'm sure evangelists may feel this way at sometimes too, but you know when you've gotten to the end and when you're through with something, and you also know when you're not finished, where there's more that you need to say. And so I wanted to, and this is not something that the first two parts are somewhere else and I'm starting in the middle of a story. It's not. This is by itself a lesson that can stand alone, but I felt like there were some more points there worthy of our attention. Galatians 6, 7, and 9, great scripture for reminding us the cause and effect. The things we are, the things we do matters. And the very first and most important aspect of sowing and reaping is that of desiring the harvest, to desire something, to desire what is there. And without a desire, there is only frustration. You want to see a frustrated Christian? Find someone that gets in the church, that God fills them with the Holy Ghost, and they don't have desire. If the desire fades away because of, they can grow, as Paul used the word, wanton. In other words, their desire grows weak, and they fade out. And it can easily happen as long as if you just stop praying, the desire goes away. But the lack of a desire is usually rooted in a lack of knowledge. What we don't know. If we don't know something, we're not going to embrace it. We're not going to grow with it. I have a Bible program that I purchased some time back, and it's extensive, it's vast, and I've heard great things about it. And right when I bought it, we were remodeling this building, and so I didn't have time to learn this extensive program. And there it sat on my computer, and I'd open it up and think, my goodness, this thing is difficult, trying to navigate through it. And finally, I had a chance to sit down a few weeks ago and learn it, and I watched some videos step by step, and I was saying, wow, this thing is really awesome. Things in there that I didn't know was hidden. And I began to open the layers up, but it was because before I didn't have the time to get into it. And so it was taunting and just saying, hey, bud, here I sat, all this knowledge, and you don't have any of it. And so I finally acted on my desire and had some time finally, and I began to learn something. And I realized this awesome deep thought that you're going to want to write this down. I'm going to say it slow. But we don't know what we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. If we don't know it, we don't know it. And one of the most awesome things I discovered as a young man in serving God was that of planting and reaping. You don't have to be a certain age in order to play this game or to invest in this awesome part of the kingdom of God. You just have to go to God in prayer and say, I have a need, Lord, and I'm going to keep hitting this need until I see an answer. And oh my, when God answers a prayer, it's a trophy. Huge in your world. And the mountains that I thought God helped me overcome whenever I was 13 and 14 looked like little molehills today, but they were my mountains. Amen. And God starts you out with what you can handle. But it wasn't about just name it, claim it, and here I want this, I want this. But it was a journey. We know this. It's a journey. You serve God, but if you don't love God, if you don't begin to invest in the relationship, then you will grow cold. Because there's so many more things out there that are more flashy than the harvest field. I mean, you stand still long enough, something will grab your attention. And like they say, what gets your attention gets you. If we stand still long enough, something will draw us away, and we will only be bystanders and partial participants of the kingdom and come by and just kind of tag up as we come into the church. And here I am on Sunday, and I'm going to get back to my life. But when we invest, when we bury the seed of the word into our minds and we truly cultivate the soil of our minds, see, the seed is the word of God. It can't ever be separated from God. You can't take his words and say, I hope he's not looking because I'm going to read these words and I'm going to try to dissect them my own way. He is the word. So you can't pull it apart. You can't dilute it. It is him. Amen. And so when you take his word, what you're doing is giving yourself more of him. Amen. So that is the most awesome thing about God is you cannot pull him away from his word. He is the word. And the word became life. It became flesh and lives among us. Amen. And so when we take that word and we invest it through prayer and through attitude changes and through just good Christian living, and we begin to shape ourselves according to the doctrines of his word, then we start seeing the benefits of it because we cultivate, we pour prayer on it. But we got to get our hands, as I said the other day, we got to get our hands into the soil. We have to make a relationship with the soil, a covenant with the soil. And when we do that, when we get involved in the soil, we realize, turn the earth over and begin to allow the rains to fall and begin, the seed begins to sprout and our soul starts to begin to be fed by the relationship with you and the Word. Revelations 2:6, in this reading here in the first part of Revelations, you know it was talking to the seven churches. But here is what he said in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Because there's one thing you do. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans, the reason I took that out of context, because I don't want to get it lost in all of the other backgrounds, but just this part right here, the Nicolaitans. You read in Acts, I think it's chapter 6, when the church needed to choose out some helps in the church, and because the disciples were busy, instead of teaching, they were waiting tables and helping all the widows and so forth. And they said, what we need to do truly is to select some men who can help out, but we need men full of the Holy Ghost. And we need men who are apt to teach and men who can be of the highest order. And one of those men, of course, was Stephen, who was later stoned. They got a hold of him in the next chapter, but one of them was Nicholas. And Nicholas, history tells us that he might have wavered a little bit and kind of got off track. And the people that were Nicolaitans, they adapted a doctrine where they wanted the power. Amen? They wanted the power of this thing, but they didn't want to invest in any particular changes in their own life. In other words, they said, we left some things behind that we'd like to go back to, and they embraced some of their old sins and old habits. They said, we still want the power, but we don't want separation from it. We want to embrace the old stuff. And so they went back to their old life, and the Lord said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, because they're not true blue. You know, they say they've got it, but they're going back and living in sin. And what happens there, and there's a concept that I want to get across, just one thing tonight, and if I fail to do it, then forgive me, we'll get to it another time. But this one thing I want to get across, and that is this. When we serve God and when we plant a seed, when we pray for the Word of God to take root in our soul, any scripture you take, I mean, just think about something that you need in your life just for better Christian living. Patience. Patience. Everybody's got a great deal of patience, don't we? Amen. We love it. We're patient people. But that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we must develop that. It's not something I was born with. You know, I'm telling the Lord, please hurry up and give me the patience because it's not looking so good. You know, that's how we are. Hurry up, Lord, with the patience. But in order to develop patience, the Lord has to take us through some trials that cause us to be hardened and cause us not to be impulsive and cause us to stand still and see His glory. He will take you through things that will prove out that patience in your life. And you will have to wait until God shows up. And you won't always pass the first time around. It's like a driver's ed course. Or, you know, you go to get your license and they drive the car and, you know, you nail it until the parallel parking part. And then you bump over the cones and they say you failed it and come back. You know, in 2 weeks you can do it again. And it's going to cost you another whatever amount of money. You know, you failed it. And in the Lord's work, when we don't pass it, you're going to find yourself going there again, trying to parallel park again. And because the Lord is going to take you around until you get through the course. Paul finally said, you know, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I know what's laid up for me. But he said that as an aged man in a prison. He goes, I'm now ready to be offered. You know, and Philippians, he said, you know, I could, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't care. Because he finished his course. Must be nice to know you finished the course. But whenever we implant the Word of God into our minds and he begins to develop us, as he develops us, that part of us that God is working on begins to grow out of us and we begin in our character to emulate him. Because that's what we're doing. He's trying to make us like him. But if I settle, now let me just to make it clear. If I'm patient except when I'm driving, and the Lord really wants me to be patient when I'm driving and when I'm living and when I'm walking and when I'm doing whatever, he wants me to be patient at all times. I'm using this as an example. I don't believe that you getting upset at Tampa traffic at 4:30 is going to cause you to miss out on the rapture. Amen? But I'm using this as an illustration because that can be some trying stuff. But in my life, I'm impatient driver. I'm very impatient. I mean, just, I don't know. I get on 98, and I want to hurry up and be already at I-4. And why are they driving all three cars in a row driving the same speed? Why? Speed limit's 50. They're going 48 miles an hour. What's wrong? And, you know, so that I have a little issue with that, so I can identify with the need for that. But in this regard, the Lord is trying to build patience in me. And I do good everywhere except traffic. Again, I'm just using this as an illustration. Because life is more than traffic and patience. I understand that sort of thing, but I'm just using it as easy to understand. And so I say, Lord, I appreciate you finishing the work you began in me and making me a patient driver except on 98 North and some of the other roads and other times of the day and during school zones and those things. But otherwise, Lord, if it's not traffic and standing in line at Target or Walmart, I'm awesome. And that time at Starbucks, I'm sorry that I kind of showed myself. But that, other than those things there, Lord, and HR at my job, what was the deal with them holding my check? They didn't say anything, and that was not my fault, and they should have known that the outburst was coming. But other than those things, Lord, I feel that I'm doing real good with patience. And now we put a lid on it. Lord, I thank you for that. I'm going to seal this up because we got us a product right here. I'm a child of God. And you take that fragmented beast of virtue that you've got and say, I'm good, I'm ready to go. And think about, if I quit on God there, what kind of a man of God am I going to be as I try to move on to the next stage of my life when I haven't even handled that yet? So going back to what we were talking about a few services ago, the sower sowed seed in a field. Some of it fell by the wayside. Some fell on good ground. Some fell among thorns. and some fell on shallow ground. There's four seeds, four types of seeds, but that's the good ground that really did well. Two of the three bad ones actually sprung up. But one sprung up and the weeds choked it off. Another one sprung up, but it had no depth of earth. When the sun came, it dried up. It had no source. It had no water source. But only one was sown on good ground. And one of those, it was sown by the wayside. It was never gathered and redistributed. The enemy came and took it when it was in their heart before they ever had a chance to take that word, take that sermon, take that Bible study, take that daily devotion and apply it to their life. The enemy stole it. So the enemy can steal it. We can have no depth in our life, or we can have too many worries and cares and things that compete with what God is doing. All of those things. So see, if I have, let's just use an example, stony ground. In other words, I don't have any depth. How do you get depth? By serving God. By putting His Word in your heart. By having a life where you truly are living for God. Not just trying to avoid the bad place, but you're truly living for God. And if I'm living for God on a very shallow way, where it's just kind of show up, how you doing? I'm back to my regular life. That's no depth of earth. And if I am trying to cultivate something with God, I'm going to end up with a patience that's really not patient at all. And then try to build with that little shriveled up weed that's growing up. And when that becomes, this is the crux of it all, when that becomes my example of, hey, I'm a Christian, when that's what I use is that little weed, then everything's going to revolve around that right there. And that's going to be my benchmark and say, that's it, that's me right there. And if that's what is going to be my high point with God, is a weed, a patience that's not patience, goodness that's not really goodness, virtue, moral excellence that's not really moral excellence. In other words, it one leads to another, but I convince myself, I'm good, I've got this. It's like walking out of the hospital with the gown on and the hoses, you know, and everything attached to you. I'm good, I'm out of here. Y'all have made me all better. No, you're not. You know, I don't want to quit till He's done with me. Amen. And it's not me saying I'm all good. I'm waiting on Him to say, well done, not me. Amen. So what I have to do is make a covenant with the soil, as I said, and I have to be sure that the seeds are being put into a soil, into a place in my heart where there's no competition, so I can produce for Him. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is so able to find the point. The Word of God finds me right where I'm living. Amen. The Word of God will hunt me down and expose me for what I really am. I can smile and say, praise the Lord, but the Word of God says, hey, I know what you really got in your heart. The Word of God is quick. In other words, it's alive. It's powerful when it's taught, when it's preached, when we read it, when we hear it. The Word of God affects us. It will convict you. It will condemn you. It will lift you. It will bless you. It will make you glad, make you happy, make you thrilled. But this I say, 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. That is way, way easy for us to grasp. Sowing with too little amount of seed. In other words, I'm not praying a lot. I'm not praying like I should, but I'm praying. The results are going to be a meager harvest. And I know we get that. But what follows is often one of the greatest causes of people leaving the church or of a compromised life. Their harvest is then used as the baseline. See, if I've convinced myself I'm okay. You know how we usually convince ourselves we're okay when we're not okay? We point to somebody who's not as okay as we are. At least I'm not like them. There's a lot of people out there. And I'll tell you, I'm better than some of them. And if we use our weakened harvest and say, well, that's me. That's what I am. I'm just being truthful with you, you know. And now we can color it and flavor it all kinds of ways. But we're selling ourselves short, because living for God is the most awesome thing in this world today. Amen. There is nothing like this life. There is nothing like this life. Amen. Nothing like this life. I said something that was so simple this week to some guys on a forum. And a guy was asking about, you know, what do I do about the situation? He was struggling and so forth. I said, I know this sounds simple. I said, but I've proven it. God's proven it. I said, look in your church and find out what your church needs. What are the needs in that church? What's your main focus? What's the one thing that you need? I said, you find what it is, and you just attack that thing with prayer every day. And don't ever, ever stop until that need is met or God sharpens your vision and redirects your focus. He will do that, because when you get into your prayer closet and you start praying to your God, He gets a hold of you, and He gives you understanding, and He draws you around where you see things differently, and the kingdom becomes clearer to you. What I said about pastoring a church to these men, and trust me, it was a lot of people talking, so don't think I was holding court, you know, expounding a bunch of wisdom, and nobody like wrote me back like, man, we've never heard any words like this. Never a man spake. No, it wasn't like that at all. Just a lot of, you know, I was probably the only one that liked it. I don't mean click liked. I mean I liked it when I wrote it. Otherwise, I wouldn't have wrote it, right? We realize that in serving God, there's levels that we go through. We understand that. But in the simplicity of this idea, when you know what the next need is and you pray for that need, we must believe God will see me through. But it's the fact that I'm praying that He's so thankful about. He's glad that we're just talking to Him. What I'm doing is saying, I've got seeds, and I'm going to plant these seeds somewhere. And many times in my search for the will of God and search for an answer from God, He's drawn me into a place with Him, and He's put me in the right row and said, you were in a place where the seed doesn't even fall, and now I've got you where I need you to be. And I prayed myself into a completely different way of living, because I went to Him in prayer. And that's the best thing we could ever do. Consistent prayer life, anything's possible. Inconsistent prayer life, not much possible. No, there's no shortcuts. I'm sorry. You know, well, I feel. When you start out with those two words, you know, I feel, there's some bad things coming down the pike. Man, I've talked to a lot of co-workers, you know, in my life. I've pastored and worked a lot of times and not pastored and worked and been in construction. You know, I had a chance to always answer the first question they always ask in construction. Why don't you cuss, man? What's wrong with you? You know? And so, you know, I learned some cuss word. No, I'm just kidding you. Just seeing if you're listening, folks. And that was a conversation that we would have, you know. And so one thing leads to another, and before long, you are a target. They know. This man one time came to me, and he goes, man, I have just worked you over all day, and you've not let one word slip. I said, I didn't even know you was treating me any different than you do every other day, you know. Sorry to disappoint you. There's a shield here, you know. It's just the Holy Ghost is real. Amen. But you learn that everybody's got their own idea of religion and their own idea of a gospel. And they start by saying, you know, really the way I feel, or here's how I see it. And they all got a church. It may not be in a building, but they got a gospel that they can live with. They can live with that gospel. And that gospel, they think it's going to get them through. They're doing everything but selling out to God and saying, Lord, let your will be done. I'm thankful today for the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our life. Oh, my, my. So many ways you can go in this. Ecclesiastes 11:4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. That's talking about a man who's like looking for a reason not to go out in the field. If we're only waiting for the perfect scenario, one of these days, it's never going to happen, but we've got to be farmers mentality. I got to get out there and start planting me some prayers. I've got to pray daily for this. Let me ask you this. What is it that turns you away from the prayers that you're praying? What is it that makes you stop praying for that and pray for something else? Is it months? Is it weeks? Is it years? What is it that makes us give up? See, I feel that we should continue to pray for our lost loved ones. It's not time wasted. Not time wasted. Keep praying. God can do some miraculous things. But here's the thing. I can pray by myself, and I know my God hears me. But the Bible tells you, if one can put 1,000 to flight, it's just saying how the power of unity. Two can put 10,000 to flight, meaning fighting this spiritual battle. How much greater is it to get a prayer partner? We're going to be talking about that a lot in the next weeks. Get somebody to pray with you. Amen. And say, let's attack this. Here's my situation. Give me yours, all right? We're going to go forward. Now, life is going to throw something in your path, and you're going to miss a day on that. Just get right back in line and keep going. The Lord is not checking off little squares of each day. It's the fact that we are going to Him in prayer. Remember Cornelius? He didn't know anything about religion. He just knew there was a God, and he didn't know much about Him, but he knew those people, they got something going on. And he just gave alms and offerings and prayed daily until the Lord shook Peter and said, that man's prayers have come up as a memorial. He's built a memorial out of prayers. Think about this. A stranger that didn't know how to pray in any outline form and didn't know the method that you may use. He just went to the Lord daily and prayed in his own way, wondering, I hope I'm doing some good here. I don't know. You ever knocked on a door and you're not even sure if it's the right door? I hope they don't have dogs. I don't even know if this is it. They had no address. That's kind of how Cornelius had to feel some of the time. And he would go to before God and pray. And the whole time he's building a memorial. A memorial. He might have mispronounced words and got the deity wrong. But he prayed and God said, the man has built a memorial. I can't ignore him. Get over there and give him truth. Baptized 12 people in the house. They all got the Holy Ghost because the man was just trying to do all he knew to do. But oh, how much greater can we live and work with God when we pray with understanding and we know what to do. We know what to do. Only one who is easily distracted or waits for an optimum moment, he will reap sparingly. And so looking for any excuse to sit back down or, park the tractor, that results in a meager spiritual harvest. He said, the one looks for the rain. The other one says, oh, I think it's storm clouds are coming. Genesis 26:1 says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So Abraham had a famine. And it says, but this is talking about Isaac. But the first, it was his daddy's famine. Daddy had a famine. And daddy went to where the famine wasn't at. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So Abraham had a famine. He worked through it. Well, guess what? He raised a son that he must have told him about the famine. And his son said, I'll just dodge the famine and I'll go where there's food. I'll go where there's victory. I'll go where there's a presence of God. Things are going to come toward us in life and you will literally feel spiritually like it's a famine. You know what we do? We just go to where it's not. I'm not talking about geographical locations. I'm talking about we need to pray into a place, pray ourselves into an area where we can say, it's not here. I feel God here. Over here, I struggled. Over here, I don't. When I was like this, I struggled. When I'm like this, I don't. In other words, I'm going to find God in another way. And instead of praying for this, I'm going to turn around and say, Holy Ghost, lead me into the truth that I need today to pray the way I need to pray. Amen. We're going to be hearing about this. The month of January, we're going to be praying and pulling down strongholds and digging trenches, and we're going to be setting this church up for another year of revival and additions to the church. Amen. So we need to know what a stronghold is and how to break it down and to expect that God is going to follow suit in that manner. And I'm through in just a minute. Romans 8, I'm just going to skip down to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It all comes down to where your mind is. I don't want to just run in here and tick, I was at church, I got that over with, now let's get back out there. We live according to the flesh, our minds are on the flesh. Skipping down to verse 8 and 9. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells. It lives there. It has its residence in you. It's effective in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. We got to have that Spirit in us to be his. But if that Spirit is in us, we become heirs. We become heirs with Christ. Amen. Let us stand. I'm thankful tonight. Oh, yeah. I'm so very thankful that God has provided us a kingdom. And if you are not receiving benefits, if you're not receiving benefits right now, then you're not tapping into this awesome resource of God's wonderful, bountiful harvest field. Instead of looking around and saying, why can't I go to God and say, Lord, here I am. I'm coming to you for this. Coming to you for it, God. Honestly, that's the first place we need to go for anything. Everybody's super happy. My little grandson, Ian, he uses the word super all the time now. I'm super hungry. I'm super happy. I need to be that. I need to be super whatever. But whatever I'm lacking, God's got it. That's the thing. He's got it. Think about it. Examine yourself right now. What is it that you just really wish? You realize God's the one that opens the doors. He's the one that makes ways. He's the one that puts everything in the right order. We have to go to Him in prayer. Amen. What I'd ask us to do tonight as we close is let's fix our hearts. Let's begin to take aim at what we need in the Lord. Let's begin to look ahead to where we want to see ourselves. Where are we going to be? Lord, we want to give our hearts to you, give ourselves to you. Can we do that? Let's sing this just a couple times through. Get in a heart of praise. Thank you, Jesus.